If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is my plan now that Spiritual Emphasis Week has passed and summer has passed. We finished our series on the prophet Elijah at the beginning of August. We finished that, and so it's my desire next week to follow up on that series, the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah, and to continue by speaking about the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And so, Lord willing, we will look at that next week. Next Wednesday, we'll look at the prophet Elisha, 2 Kings. We find the testimony of that prophet, and we learn many wonderful lessons, not only about the prophet Elijah, or Elisha, rather, not only about Israel and the condition of Israel, but about our God. In studying the Scriptures, we want to look above men, look above circumstances, and we want to learn about our faithful God and how our faithful God works. So that's next Wednesday, Lord willing, studying the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. I know it can be difficult in discerning Elijah or Elisha, Elisha, S-H-A. So that's next week, Lord willing. But tonight I would like to direct our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I would like us to be encouraged with a topic that the Apostle Paul brings to the remembrance of the church in Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is a midweek Bible study, so different than our Sunday morning and evening preaching opportunities. And so we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture passages tonight. And so follow along as I read, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice verse 18. Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If you will, then look at chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Look at verse number 11. Notice the words. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." I've titled the lesson tonight, "Encouraging Words to Believers." Encouraging words for believers. Among all the truths that you read in the Bible, what are the most comforting? What would you say are the most comforting truths in the Bible? Well, the truth of salvation ought to be the Mount Everest of comforting truths. For without the truth of salvation, we would be utterly hopeless, and everything in life would be worthless and without a purpose. The truth of God's sovereignty ought to be among the most comforting truths. I think it was R.A. Torrey who said that God's sovereignty was the pillow for his weary heart. The truth that God is on his throne, ruling and reigning over all people and all circumstances, is a tremendous encouragement to believers. For without this truth, without the truth of God's sovereignty, we would be left to view everything through a fatalistic and man-centered mindset. We look above and we see that God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is accomplishing His good purpose. The truth of the inspiration and preservation of the Scripture is a comforting doctrine. And the fact that the Bible is a divine book, separate from all others and free from error and contradiction, brings the comfort that God wills and God delights to speak with those that He created. So we're comforted by this truth that God has given us a book to know Him. And God has given us a book to comfort us in the times of our distresses. The truth of God's provision is among the most comforting truths in the Scriptures. To know that God will provide for the daily needs of His children, and He will never leave them in a state of final destitution, is a constant strength and encouragement to our hearts and minds, and especially during those times of financial crisis. God has promised, Christ said, that He provides for the birds of the air, the foxes of the field. He knows the hairs on our head. He has them all numbered. And so we don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. We may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And this is a comforting truth to us. God providing. God taking care of His own. While all these truths abide among the most comforting truths for believers to constantly meditate upon, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the reality that the Lord's return ought to be a truth that constantly brings comfort to the souls of believers, especially those believers who are discouraged or perhaps fearful of death. And tonight, with God's help, I would like to comfort and encourage all of you who are here tonight with the truth of Christ's return. And I'm hoping, as we do, that you will seek to obey Paul's exhortation to comfort others with the truth of Christ's return in the days to come. So with that said, let me give you three headings, three truths concerning the second coming of Christ and Paul's exhortation to not only be comforted by the truth of Christ's return, but to comfort others with this truth. Three headings. The first point I want us to consider is this. Christ's return ought to be settled in our minds. Christ's return ought to be settled in our minds. And by this I mean there ought to be no questioning in our minds that Jesus Christ will return. Now, Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5 speak of the Lord's return with confidence as something that will happen, not something that may happen. And notice the words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's confident. That word shall is something that will happen. It's a promise. It's a rock that we can rest on. And Paul would say to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Matthew 16, 27, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. James 5:8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is a confident truth. It is something that will happen. And we need to see that Christ's return ought to be settled in our minds so that we are not shaken by scoffers. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. To the right there, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Why do we need to have this truth settled in our minds? Well, Peter answers the question. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, Peter says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, notice, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The truth of Christ's return ought to be settled in our mind because there are scoffers. Paul dealt with scoffers, Peter dealt with scoffers, and we will deal with scoffers. There are still people today adamant, and they say the same thing that they did back in Peter's day. Well, you have said, you Christians believe that the Lord can come back at any time, but look at the years that have passed and Christ has not come back yet. Look at how many evil things that have passed. Look at how many wars have gone on in the world. The Bible says that it will become worse and worse, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and it tells us of a generation that turns it back on God, and time shall wax worse and worse. You all proclaim that, but it's not really going to happen. And that's what the scoffers say. Now, you keep telling yourself that. You keep psyching yourself up about the Lord's return. But people have been talking about the Lord's return for years, and it has not come to pass. If we're not careful, if we don't have this settled in our mind, we might give ear to the scoffers. And we might start leaning their way and say, yeah, I guess maybe they're right. And the time has passed. Over 2,000 years has passed. The Lord hasn't come. Will the Lord come? It's important that we have this truth settled in our minds. One pastor said, Christ could come at any moment. I believe that with all my heart. Not because of what I read in the newspapers, but because of what I read in the Scripture. It should be the Scripture that should teach us and encourage us to look for the return of the Lord. Yes, things are getting bad. And if we look on the newspapers and if we turn on the TV, we will wonder. We will be persuaded even more. Times can't get worse than what they are now. Surely the Lord is going to return. And you know already the apostles were prepared for the return of the Lord back then. So how much closer are we today in 2018? We need to have this truth imprinted in our mind. Christ is coming back. And He's coming for His bride. He's coming. The Good Shepherd is coming for His sheep. When He comes, He will divide the sheep from the goats. And all those who are called by His name, all those who have been born again, all those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will live with the Lord forever. And the doctrine of Christ's return ought to be a great comfort to us. And it will only be a great comfort to us if we are truly convinced by Scripture that it is true. I want you to notice the source of our comfort. Now, why should the return of Christ bring comfort to our hearts? Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we pass over too quickly, we'll miss this. What brings comfort to our hearts? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now notice chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Who? Jesus died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Did you catch it? What is the main motivation? What is it that inspires us to look for the return of the Lord? What is the comforting thought within this doctrine? Well, the comforting thought of Christ's return is not the fact that we will be free from persecution, that we will be free from pain or the effects of sin, though this is a great blessing that God brings. It will not be the fact that we will walk on streets of gold or possess heavenly rewards. And it's not even the fact that we will see family members who have been saved, who have gone on to be with the Lord, the friends who we know are in Christ, who are already with the Lord. And that's a great blessing. But the Scriptures emphasize that's not the greatest blessing that should bring the greatest comfort. The greatest comfort of heaven, the greatest blessing of heaven is to be with God. Being with Christ. Look at it again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he immediately, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Doesn't speak about streets of gold. Doesn't speak about personal mansion. Verse 10, we should live together with Him. He is the focus. Christ is the focus. Christ is heaven, and heaven is Christ. And that's why I've said in the past, and maybe you'll disagree with me, it's got a nice tune. It's a nice tune. It's a peppy tune. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. It's a fine song. I disagree in the underlining truth of it. I think our focus should not be the mansion or the streets of gold or the crystal sea. I think the focus of, again, it's a great tune, right? Everybody likes it. Everybody dances in their own spirits when that's played, and we like it. But the focus is off. The main thing about heaven is Christ. The main glory about eternal life is Christ. We will worship the Lamb of God who is worthy. So, you know, earth is only a preparation for heaven. What are we going to do all of eternity? Pluck harps, sit on clouds. Well, one of the things that we're going to be doing, one of the primary activities, is worshiping. We see that in Revelation. The 24 elders, what are they doing? Worshiping. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and praise. We are going to worship Christ perfectly. So here is only a preparation. This is only practice, if you will. And so that's why when we evangelize, that's why when we encourage people, we should ask, do you want Christ versus do you want heaven? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven, but they don't want Christ to be there when they get there. You see the difference? In our evangelism, do you want Christ? Why do you want Christ? Now, nobody wants to go to hell. Any reasonable person would say that they don't want to go and suffer in hell. But they need to understand, well, Christ is going to be in heaven, and Christ is going to be the main attribute of heaven. And that's why with professing Christians, if they don't have a love to worship God and to praise God in song and to be among God's people, I wonder, well, what are they going to do in heaven? There's going to be a big family gathering. There's going to be singing. Surely the Word of God is going to be honored. Now we know the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, is the Word. But no doubt the Word is going to be honored in some way. So this is the local church, the assembly, is really a taste of heaven. Now we're an imperfect taste of heaven, right? Why? Because we're sinners saved by grace. But we all have various personalities. We all rub each other the wrong way sometimes, but as we enter in, we should see that the worship service is a foretaste of heaven. And maybe that would get our minds engaged a little bit more as we enter. We're here to praise God for what He has done and for what He is doing. Heaven is going to be a place of praise. Oh, there are some services where everybody is singing, and everybody is singing with joyful hearts. And some of those services just give you goosebumps when you sing, "It is well with my soul," or "Great is thy faithfulness." And you think about the glories of heaven. Wow. And you leave just with a taste of heaven on your heart. The most wonderful thing about heaven is going to be Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why is it gain? Because of Christ. He's going to be with Christ. He's living for Christ here. And now he's going to be living for Christ perfectly. To be absent from the body, what is it? To be walking on streets of gold, flying through the air, drinking sweet tea in a mansion? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our faith shall become sight. Isn't this the word? These are the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, you remember Jesus' teaching on heaven, eternal life. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Be comforted, be encouraged. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again," notice the emphasis, "and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul got it from Jesus. We need to have it settled in our minds, the return of Christ. Point number two, Christ's return ought to be spoken by our mouths. Christ's return ought to be settled in our minds. Christ's return ought to be spoken with our mouths. He says, comfort one another with these words. Matthew Henry, commentating on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:18, says, we should endeavor to support one another in times of sorrow, not deaden one another's spirits, nor weaken one another's hands, but should comfort one another. And this may be done by serious consideration in discourse on the many good lessons to be learned from the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of Christ, and the glory of the saints in that day. The Apostle Paul is exhorting believers to speak to other believers about this truth. Don't just hold it in. This is not a doctrine for you just to keep privately. No, this is a doctrine. This is a truth to share. We ought to keep this in our hearts and in our minds so that it might pour out of our mouths, because this truth is a medicine. It's a balm to those who need encouragement. Now, this can only be done properly if we are obeying the first point. If we have this truth settled in our minds, then we will speak it with our mouths. When you enter into an airplane, you buckle the seatbelt, the stewardess gets on the mic, or maybe online these days, Wi-Fi on the planes. Maybe they do text messages to everybody's phone. I don't know. Gets on the mic and says, in case of cabin pressure loss, masks will fall from above. Be sure to put on your mask first before assisting others. So we can only comfort others with this doctrine, with this truth of Christ's return, if we are being comforted by it. That's what Paul is saying. We must be convinced. We must speak to others about it. If we're not convinced, they're not going to believe it. And they're not going to believe it, they're not going to be comforted. So let me boil this down and give some practical application. We ought to speak of Christ's return to those who are doubtful. Those who succumb to the temptation of the scoffers, as mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, now this is very practical, because we have young people who attend public schools filled with teachers teaching an anti-God theology. Young people going to colleges, pursuing a career, which is fine and good, but we can't deny the fact that they are surrounded by ungodliness. They are surrounded by anti-biblical teaching. And they may come back into this place and wonder, well, my English professor said, no, there's no God. My science teacher said, we are the product of evolution. That the Bible is the book of myths. Christ is not going to return. What do we say to those young people? Oh, Christ is going to return. His word is trustworthy. We comfort them. If they give way to doubts, and all of us eventually give way to doubts, worries about something. And so we comfort those who are doubting, who are prone to doubt the Lord's return. We also comfort those who are fearful. There are those who are greatly troubled by the things that they see in this world. You turn on the news and you read about nuclear bombs and missiles. Who's not troubled? You read of great earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes. Is this the end? Am I going to perish? Will we as a country be alive in the months to come? And it may cause fear. What will help us out of that fear? Comforting one another with the doctrine of Christ's return. Have you done this? Maybe to yourself or to somebody else? I know I have in the past few weeks, and others have comforted me with this truth. And speaking about the things that are going on around the world. But then it always boils back to, well, Christ is coming back. Christ is in control. And you know what? I can sleep at night knowing that it's not Donald Trump and it's not the leaders of this world who are ultimately in control. God is in control. God can thwart man's purposes. God can allow a thousand things to happen to keep us safe. Now, God could decide it's time for Christ to gather His bride. We just don't know, but it's a comfort in our seasons of being fearful that Christ is coming back. And He's coming back soon. And we ought to speak of Christ's return also to those who are persecuted, those suffering opposition, those being oppressed by evil men, those taking a firm stand for the gospel and are hated. How do we comfort them? We comfort them, we come alongside of them and say, well, remember, Christ is the judge. Remember that He is going to return and that He will deal with the ungodly in His way. So don't take up the physical sword and fight. That's not your job. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are ye when you are persecuted, when you are falsely accused for the Lord's sake. We are comforted when we remember that Christ doesn't forget our persecutions. Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. That is, I will repay evil. But wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. I can't help but think of Christ's return in those moments. Wait on the Lord. You are being persecuted. You are being oppressed. But wait on the Lord. He will save you. Look for Him. We ought to speak of Christ's return to those who are complacent, to those who are doubtful, those who are fearful, those who are persecuted, and those who are complacent. The truths of Christ's return may be convicting words to the complacent at first, but hopefully the Spirit will take those words and turn it into comforting words. Those who are just doing the minimal, those who are fine with just floating through their Christian life, we bring these words, the Lord's coming back. And it may be a conviction because they're not doing right. But hopefully, eventually, it will turn into comforting words as they think back. I'm thankful for that brother who reminded me of the Lord's return so I can start living for Him more fervently. And this leads us to our third main point. Christ's return ought to be stimulating to our ministries. It ought to be settled in our minds. It ought to be spoken by our mouths. And it ought to be stimulating to our ministries. In other words, Christ's return ought to motivate us to labor for Him. And we should desire for Christ to find us faithful, doing His will when He returns. Look at Matthew chapter 24, if you will. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 36. Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let's just insert here, and you know already. These individuals who look at the Bible as a book of numbers and predict, they will always get it wrong. And Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Verse 37, but as the day of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming. See, we can be tempted. The Lord's not coming. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ is telling us, be ready. And let the truth of my return, he says, stimulate you to work and to labor for the Lord. You've heard the illustration of a parent giving a child or their children duty and tasks to do as they leave for a while. Let's use the illustration, a personal one. Let's say I leave the house and I expect my children to do A, B, C, and D. This child to do this, this child to do this, this child to do this. I say I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to return. When are you returning? I'm not going to tell them, but I want them to do this, 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 and this. And there were often in my life, as a teenager, my mom would leave, and she would say, I want you to take care of the laundry. And as a typical teenager, I got distracted. I gave myself to other things. She came back. Guess what wasn't done? The laundry. I was caught. Ashamed. Disobedient. I had wronged my mom. I had plenty of time. I had no excuses to offer. Simple task. So it will be with the return of the Lord. God has given us His Word, and His Word records His will. He doesn't tell us when He's coming back, but He expects us to be faithful. He is expecting His children to be laboring in His harvest fields. He is expecting His children to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is expecting His children to be faithful in the work of the Lord in a local church. What's going to happen should He return and He find some of His children not doing right? Oh, I don't want to be that. I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. I don't want to stand before Him doing something that is contrary to His Word. I want Him to come back finding me faithful. That should be the desire of every true Christian. We should want God trying to find us faithful. Not perfect, nobody's perfect. Not sinless, we all sin. But faithful. Because it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You can read Matthew 25, 14 through 30 later in your personal reading about this same point, about Christ finding His children faithful, and how the truth of Christ's return, how it ought to be stimulating to our ministries. But let us remember these three truths. Christ's return ought to be settled in our minds. They ought to be spoken by our mouths. And it ought to be a stimulant. It ought to be stimulating to our ministries. It ought to persuade us to do everything that we can in the work of the Lord. Because if He comes back, we want Him to find us doing right. Let me ask you tonight, are you discouraged? Are you downcast in spirit? Do you need to be comforted? Let these words be a comfort to you. Christ is coming back. These are comforting words for believers. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're not sure if you're a believer, you're not sure if you're a true Christian. You're not sure if everything's okay between you and God. If Christ returns, it's not a comfort. There's no telling what will happen to you. You reject Christ now, and you will see that the message of the gospel that has been preached has been true. And so let this cause your heart to cry out to God for salvation. Lord, I don't want you to return, and I don't want to be found in my sin. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be the goat when you separate the sheep and the goat. I don't want to be the one left behind when believers leave this place. I don't want to be judged. The Bible says, repent, believe the gospel, confess your sin to God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is delaying His coming because He is patient towards sinners. As we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, He wants sinners to repent. So Christ hasn't come yet because He is being merciful, perhaps to you, to your soul. So let this be a comfort to you, believer. Unbeliever, let it lead you to Christ. Believer, let this doctrine be a source of comfort to others. Comfort one another with these words. I think this used to be believed more as I read about church history and things that have happened. I think Christians used to expect the Lord more in years past. Let us comfort one another when we're struggling. The Lord's coming back. He's coming soon. Are you ready? Comfort one another. Comfort one another. And then let it provoke us unto love and good works. The Lord's coming back. Maybe morning. Maybe evening. Maybe noon. Will be soon. But He's coming. Jesus is coming again. Comfort yourselves with these words.